deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. He who loves us, ever loves us, changes never, never more. He who died to save his loved ones intercedes for them above. He who called them his own people watches over them in love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. Vast the oceans of his blessing, sweet the heaven of his rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, for my heavens upend is he. This my everlasting glory, Jesus mighty love for me.
Well, if you're not in Philippians, I'd ask you to turn there. You can certainly hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 9. Even Hebrews 12, for that matter, as we talk about this race of the Christian life and pursuing Christ. And, you know, last Sunday I mentioned the movie Everest, this documentary of people, true story that I watched a long time ago, people that laid down their lives, you know, to get to the top. And they'd say, in a sense, you know, getting to the top of Everest, you know, they would do anything for it. They would count their lives essentially as nothing compared to getting to the top of Everest. And I don't know their motives as to why people want to do that type of thing. It's not really, even if I thought I could do it, wouldn't interest me. But maybe it's some pride in there, you know, saying that we've climbed Everest, I've accomplished it, I've hit the highest of heights. And you know, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, as we talked about this last week in this little mini-series, that Christ is the Everest of spirituality. But Christ, it's not about us trying to climb and get our way up to Christ by our good works. No, of course not. That's against the message of grace. But Christ has given himself. He came from heaven to earth and he took hold of us. That's what Paul's saying. He came and he lived a perfect life and he went to the cross to save us. He rose from the grave to enter our lives and take hold of us. So that by grace through faith, in a sense, we've already climbed Everest because Jesus has accomplished it. But because we're saved by grace through faith, Paul says, no, that doesn't mean we stop climbing in the sense of seeking Christ, pursuing Christ. No, that was Paul's passion, you know. No, really, because we're saved by grace through faith, that means that we've been introduced to this Everest, this mountain of mountains, to know Jesus. We've been given this assurance of knowing him. We've been given, like climbers, the equipment, the tools, all we need to grow in him and to seek him. And so, because of that assurance, we ought to be motivated all the more to climb, to take the journey of faith, to know him and live for him, and to know, as Paul, as we looked at last week, even in the trials and the ups and downs of this life, God will use it so that we'll know Jesus even better. Even in our sufferings, even in our trials, we'll know, sharing in those sufferings, we will know the power of his resurrection. We'll know that in the end, there won't be the loss of life or death for us as Christians. There's eternal life because of the power of the resurrection. So Paul, as we saw last week, is a man whose heart is set aflame with passion to know Christ. This Christ who has taken hold of him. This Christ who has given him perfection. a righteousness not in himself, Paul says. I don't want to be found having a righteousness in Paul, in Paul's good works, but a righteousness in Christ alone, through faith alone. And why? Because Paul said last week, even if the path ahead, and it will be difficult, even it's a marathon. There's trials, there's steep hills, there's rocks. In all of that, I get to know this Jesus who loved me so greatly. That's the passion, that's the pursuit, that's the journey, that's the goal. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And that's the only thing that really motivates us to keep serving as Christians, to keep going, keep pursuing, keep sacrificing, loving God, loving others. It's this passion, it's this love of God in Christ. We know Christ by grace through faith. And I heard about this story I read years ago, this bloodhound in England that started this hunt by chasing a full-grown male deer. But during the chase, a fox crossed the path, and he began to chase the fox. And then on another path, a rabbit crossed the path. He began to chase the rabbit. And then finally on this other path, there was this tiny little mouse that crossed the path. And this dog began to chase this mouse into the corner of this farmer's barn. And as he began, you know, he started out chasing this big deer, and then he ended up chasing this little mouse in this farmhouse. You know, and sometimes we get like that in our spiritual journey. We lose our focus. We lose focus of what the whole idea of Christian maturity is all about. We miss the big picture of what it's all about. We live in a time where even in churches out there today, and what you see in ministry, Christian maturity can be looked at like, you know, a quick fix. You know, we're in this microwave mentality today where everybody wants everything quick. You know, everybody gets their stuff in blurbs and quickly on the internet, and they think they can take some sort of spiritual pill, if you will, that just sprinkle with magical dust, you know, and you'll change. You know, your life will be better. Just follow the steps. That's not how Christian maturity works. No, that's not what it's all about. People can even take the cop out sometimes, can't they? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Nobody's perfect. Well, no, who said we were perfect? You know, like a bumper sticker that sometimes I've seen before, I know in America, says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Wow, forgiveness isn't that big of a deal? We're just forgiven? Wow, okay, great. I thought it was a little bit more important than that. But the reality is only a growing experience of the grace of God in Christ will change us. And if we're in Him, we know. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul wants us to know, here's the thing we got to remember. Paul's saying the closest to perfection any Christian's going to get in this life, is to realize we've not reached the finish line. You've not arrived. And we're not going to arrive in this life. Christian maturity is about Christ. It's about realizing more and more it's not about us. It's about this Christ who's given us life and taken hold of us, and we want to know Him. It involves a true humility in Christian maturity. And Paul wanted the Philippians to realize this. He wants us to know it was true for them, it's true for him, it's true for us. If we're going to mature, we've got to get this bigger picture of what salvation is all about. See, Paul does not want these Philippians or Christians today, he doesn't want us, I believe, to come short or be shortchanged of the finish line, to give up because we're distracted, we're discouraged, we're confused, to think there's some shortcut to spiritual perfection and maturity and the joy that comes alone by grace through faith in Christ. We've been given that grace, but it won't be finalized until the end. And so we seek Him now. We pursue Him to know Him now. And we continue to run. He said, I've not attained it. I press on to know Him. See, a lot of people in context think that there was a conceitedness in some of the members or people influencing the Philippian church of which this letter was originally written. That was at the heart of the problem. And Paul, knowing the grace Christ has given him, that Christ has taken hold of him to bless him with so much more, wants them to see that he's not what Christ is going to make him in the end. He's not there yet. It's not going to happen in this life, so he presses on. He's not conceited, thinking he's arrived. No, Paul wants the reality of the future, of all Christ will give us in the end, by grace, to come down into this life every day and affect the way we look at it, our mindset, how we look at every single day, knowing that won't be realized, that perfection and maturity, until the end. And Paul doesn't want anything to get in the way, any roadblocks on the road of the race. And there's a legalistic mindset that may have been affecting the Philippian church, for one thing. That's that type of thing, if you trust in Jesus, but you also do good works to be saved. There were probably perfectionists, and we see that mindset today, but those that were teaching some sort of special spiritual experience, you get to this plateau, you know, that'll put you over the top in this life. And there's some Christians or people who say they're Christians who even think that today, that you reach this type of second blessing or perfection. There are those who apparently were acting as if they were above the law, like they kind of had already reached this perfection somehow, but they could live the way they wanted to. You know, they were living comfortably in their sins. They didn't really think they needed to push on in the Christian life and press ahead and seek Christ. And it was affecting some of these more mature, or really Christians that loved the Lord, in the Philippian church. No, Paul knew there were true believers there, but this false teaching, this false mindset about maturity would sideline them in the race. And they might rationalize that they were already there. They might rest in their laurels and what they've done already. They might stop seeking Christ. They might get discouraged and lose their focus. You know, we all know there's times in our Christian lives where we reach plateaus, right? Or just times where it feels dry. You know, or you get to this point where you feel like you're in a lull spiritually, and the temptation is to get discouraged, to give up, to maybe rest on our accomplishments, to think, well, look, I've gone this far, and not to press ahead, not to seek Christ. Paul doesn't want that to happen. The distraction of this world can get in the way, pleasures of this world. That's why Paul mentions them, if you look in verse 18, these enemies of the cross. Why does Paul mention that? He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They live for pleasures and self, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on the earthly things," earthly pleasures. Paul knows until Christ returns, he or any other Christian will not be complete. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. It'll only be on the day when Christ returns that he'll transform us completely. And he talks about that bodily transformation, but he's also talking about us seeing Jesus face to face and being transformed perfectly in character, to where we love God fully and delight in him only, and that affects our love for others. And so he's saying that's going to happen only on the day that Christ returns. And Paul knows until that day, we struggle with sin. Yes, we have new hearts. Yes, we love Jesus. Paul shows us that passion, doesn't he? Yes, we have a growing humility in Christ-likeness. But in this life, our hearts are still divided between living for and satisfying ourselves versus delighting in Jesus. And that's why Paul said we can't be satisfied. He wants the whole rescue that Christ came to give us from sin. Do you want that? All he came to do in the cross and the resurrection to save you from sin. As you know Jesus, as you seek him, as you look to what he'll do in the end. That's what Paul wanted. He wasn't going to be satisfied. And he doesn't want us to get caught up in worldly pursuits. Things that the world tries to tell us, they're just a band-aid. They don't deal with the real problem. This is the temptation Christians get into. To look to those things to satisfy themselves, to make their life better. Even Christians can struggle with it. And it's easy to start looking to those things, but they never change our lives. So Paul says, watch out. Paul says, be weary of the enemies of the cross, those living this way. Don't get close to them. Don't look at their lives, but focus on those who, like myself, Paul says, are following Jesus with this pursuit, who know they're not arrived, but are seeking Christ. Those that have that pattern, seek after them. Look at them. Follow that example, Paul says, my example. Not because I've reached the goal, because I haven't, but because I'm struggling in the same race that you're running in. And if Paul didn't arrive in that time, in this world, would any other Christian? No. That's why we press on towards what Christ has given us, to know Him, not give up, not back down, not let our mind go and hearts go to the things of the world. Dennis Johnson said, "The prize we run for is more than just escaping this world's misery. It's bigger than better than never having to go to bed hungry again." He said, "The best thing about this prize in the future at the finish line is not just the taste of food at the Lamb's wedding supper. No, the most intense joy," he said, "we'll experience is that we'll see Jesus face to face and we'll be changed to know Him fully, to become like Him fully in character, to delight in God fully. We'll see Him just as He is and we'll experience eternal joy." He goes on to say, if you've been taken hold of by Christ, it's because He intends to give you that grace more and more in your life. He's given you His righteous record, His resurrection life, and His Holy Spirit living in you. And He wants you to know more and more of what that means, so that you're looking to the end one day when we'll delight fully in Christ alone and God alone. Isn't that the chief purpose? We talk about this as Presbyterians, and we say the chief purpose or goal of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's happening more and more now as Christ works in us. But it'll happen fully in the end. But there's no shortcut in this life. No spiritual pill. No spiritual high place that we get to. But here's the thing. There is no struggle we go through in this life that's going to stop what God's going to do to take us to the end. No struggle. Nothing will get in the way. And that's why Paul said he's focused in the present, looking to this prize of the future, and he wants them to have this same mindset that he has. Because we know in this life, we keep pressing on, looking to that final goal. C.S. Lewis said this, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel," he said, "it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." Where are your desires for God? C.S. Lewis goes on to say, "We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're too easily pleased." And that's what Paul is concerned about, that they come short of all that Christ wants them to be, pressing on, seeking Him, maturing in Him. And that's why Paul talks about some practical things here we're going to point out in this race. Paul says, first of all, it's like you're on a racetrack and you can't look around at others on the track. You can't put your focus there. Yes, we care about one another, but we have to keep our focus. Paul says, don't look back at ground covered either, or lose your focus on the present as you strain ahead to the prize in the end. He says, I don't want to lose focus or lose ground or let the lifestyles of others be a distraction from this ultimate joy and transformation Christ brings. As we grow, Christ saved us for this, to know Him and be like Him and to grow towards that goal. And so we can't look at others. We can't be runners who are looking and taking sideward glances at other runners on the track. At the Goodwill Games in Canada years ago, there was a Jamaican team participating in a race, a relay race. And the third leg for this team had a friend competing in another race nearby. And as this sprinter in the third leg was waiting to get his baton, he looked to try to catch his friend in another race. But you know what happened? When he did that, the guy running the second leg ran into him. And it ruined the whole thing because he was focusing on somebody else's race. We've got to keep our eyes on the race God's called us to run. And we can't look back, reminiscing on the past, though sometimes we do that, looking to the glory days, refusing to let it go. Look at verses 13 and 14. "One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's easy to look back sometimes at the ground we've covered. Maybe how God has blessed us or used us in the church or in our Christian lives. But we can't be constantly looking in the rearview mirror, can we, in our Christian lives or as a church? Our focus has to be in the present and the pursuit of knowing Christ and serving Him into the future. So when Paul says he forgets the past, what's he talking about? Well, I think he certainly could be talking about before he became a Christian and he was a Jew and he had his pedigree and all of his accomplishments, because he talks about that earlier in chapter 3. But I think he must certainly also be thinking of what he's done or God has done through him in his Christian journey, in the race following Christ. That ground has been covered, but he's a runner striving towards the tape, not focused on where he's been ultimately. And it didn't mean that he had memory loss. Forget, I don't remember anything. You know, got some timers. You know, just, you know, it didn't mean that. No, but as he pressed ahead to know Jesus towards the tape at the end of the race, he decided to consciously disregard those things. He's not going to put his focus there. He's going to turn away from those things. Because the ground covered, of course, can be things that trip us up. It can be sin against us, someone who's hurt you. It could be sins you've committed in the past. It could be progress that's been made. It could be you've put your focus on good works and you've lost your focus there. But Paul says, I forget them. Not a passive loss of memory, but no, an active, continuous discipline in mind and heart to forget it. Because you're running ahead. You're in the present looking to the end. But you also, verse 15, you can't look down on others. Do we get caught up in this sometimes? Paul was patient with people's progress. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Paul's goal was this quest, looking to know Christ, knowing he wasn't there yet, but he knew that people were at different points of progress and process. We don't all grow at the same pace, and our attitudes and convictions, but Paul is patient with their pockets of immaturity, as one man said, because he knew and held on to how patient God was with his pockets of immaturity. And God reminds us through Paul that we're all at different points in the marathon, but we've got to hold on by God's grace to where we are. Don't lose ground. It's a vivid image here of keeping pace, running in line. He's urging us not to be discouraged, but be encouraged. Why? Because Christ put us on the track. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It means it's a call from heaven to us and back to heaven. From God to God. It means it's by His grace. It's only God. This is the only reason we should ultimately look back, is to remember it's only by grace that Jesus took hold of us and put us on the track. And it's this God in Christ who's brought us to where we are right now. And it's that same God that'll take us all the way to the end. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So be encouraged and hold fast. Don't get distracted by the things that could pull you away from running where you are. God has brought you to that point. God will take you to the end. So be encouraged. And encourage one another as we grow in Christ. Forgetting what's behind. Looking ahead to Him who will lead us there. That's this upward call in Christ. Look back in the way we should only look back, with gratitude for what God has done in His grace to bring us where we are. And don't lose ground because you get discouraged. He's brought you to where you are. Hold fast. Encourage one another in our Christian maturity. Austin could tell us about this, I'm sure, but in rowing, the crew rows their boats with their backs, I'm told, to the finish line. They can't see the finish line, but at the front of the boat is the coxswain, is what they call it. Apparently, am I right? I don't know. Maybe a different name here. But this guy at the front of the boat, he has a horn and he's sitting at the front shouting the instructions in rowing. And the guys in the boat, their backs are turned to the finish line. They've got to focus on the coxswain. They've got to listen to him, every command. If they do that, he'll keep them on track. So he gives them cadence, this man does, and keeps them on track in the journey. And so we got to keep our focus on Jesus. on Him alone. He knows where the finish line is. He's put us on the journey. He's brought us to where we are. Don't lose your focus on Christ. Remember, He's done this by grace. He's brought you to where you are. So keep looking to Him. It's only by His grace that we are where we are. And the taste we've been given, the foretaste of what's to come, is only that, a foretaste. There's so much more. So look ahead to Him and don't lose ground. You know, this thing of like losing ground, He says, verse 16, the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying, Christ has brought you to where you are. Be encouraged. Don't get distracted. Don't get pulled away. You know, it's kind of like when you ever tried to go up a down escalator. Well, I don't encourage you to try to do that. But if you were to do that and you were walking up that down escalator and you got halfway and you stopped, what's going to happen? You're going back down. When it comes to ground covered, Paul says we can be grateful and we trust God and hold our ground knowing He's brought us there. We don't want to get lazy. We want to keep our eyes on Him and not get distracted because He's going to bring the growth. He's going to bring the maturity in Christ as we look to Him. And I think part of this is also asking God to help us see in whatever area we are in growth in Christ, no matter how long you've been a Christian, am I really taking what the gospel says to me about who I am in Jesus and am I applying it? Am I living out those implications? That's a big part of what the Christian life is, isn't it? We've already been given salvation in fullness, but now we're meant to live it out. We're to experience it and express it and walk in that life He's given us. Is it being applied to our lives? Are we putting it into practice where we are now in the Christian life? Where He's brought us to this point? Are we applying it? Yes, we have to learn more, but are we applying it to the way we live every day? Paul's picturing for us as Christians the mindset we need to have. We do a variety of things in the Christian life that are very important. We worship. We seek Him in His Word. We grow together. But at the heart of what Paul's getting at is why we do what we do. And there's a focus. There's a purpose. And all of this imagery that Paul talks about of an athlete pursuing something, he's talking about not losing your focus. Not losing your purpose. You know, when animal trainers will go in with a lion, well, they might have some other things with them, like a whip, but they always have a stool. And why? Because they turn that stool and put the legs up again near the lion, facing them, because those four legs have a way of paralyzing that lion's focus, disorienting that animal, where it becomes tame and weak and even disabled for a time. That's why they use those stools, apparently, as I read about it. I've never been in a cage with a lion. I don't want to be. But that's what they say, and this is what the enemy tries to do with us. You know, that's why Paul says, this one thing I do. He doesn't mean you sit around and read your Bible all day long and never do anything else. Now, you need to be in your Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. Every day. But we live a Christian life, don't we, out in the world? But this one thing we do, it's worship, it's Bible, it's life, it's work, it's relationships, it's Christ being integrated into everything we do so that we know Him and we grow to become like Him. He says, this one thing I do, not 40 things I dabble in. We can get like that lion, disoriented, you know. And the devil loves to try to use all these things to distract us and tame the ferocity and passion right out of us. So we got to be careful. Where's your pursuit with Christ? 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get one that lasts forever. So I don't run like a man, Paul says, aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. I beat my body and make it my slave that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified from the prize. He's saying, I'm like a boxer in the ring and I'm not swinging out into the air. I want to make contact. He's talking about growing in Christ. He's talking about overcoming sin. Sin's the target. Grace is the power that overcomes as we grow to know Christ and become like Christ. And he said, I'm like that runner in the race. I'm running towards the goal. I want to win the prize of knowing Christ and loving Him and seeking him to the very end, when I'll know him fully and be fully known, and I'll grow to become like him fully in character. So don't lose your focus. This one thing I do, I press on to the finish line to know Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be like bees. I was reading about bees, you know, how they go straight to the flower. You know, we don't want to be like a botanist who just studies flowers, or a butterfly who jumps around from flower to flower, but like a bee who goes to get the nectar. Paul says, I seek Christ. I want to know him. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, of him changing my life. I want to know him working in my life, even sharing in his sufferings, being found in him, a righteousness not of my own. And he wants him to know, we need to know, this is where our joy is ultimately found as we live this way and we look to the end of that final joy and perfection that will come. That's what we're called to be as Christians. Someone said what we're talking about here is a kind of holy dissatisfaction with life. We're dissatisfied. We're not satisfied with where we are. We want to know him more. Is that our mindset? We have to be careful. We don't get lulled to sleep. We don't get caught up in legalism or perfectionism or a nobody's perfect mindset. Press on to know Christ. That's our mindset, isn't it? As we run hard and rest in his promises and read his word, as we remember his truth, God's at work. He's at work in our lives that we'll know Jesus, that we'll become like Jesus, and he will use us in this as we grow. So let's ask for God's grace as we close. Let's turn to him now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you through Christ our Savior, the one who's taken hold of us. You've taken hold of us by grace. And we're yours. But we're called to seek you, to pursue the Savior who's with us, at work in us, bringing progress and change. We praise this great Savior. We praise you for all that you're doing. Help us to pursue on and to press on, to know you, Jesus, and the power of your resurrection. Even sharing as you work in our lives and in our trials. As we look to that final day that we will see you face to face. And we'll be perfected. And we'll love you and know you and seek you perfectly. We thank you for your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's close with our final hymn today. Standing on those promises of God. 577.
Standing on the promises of God.
Promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And I pray and hope that you have a blessed week this week. We'll close in just a moment with 637, May the Grace of Christ our Savior, in our last hymn. But hear the benediction from Hebrews 13. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and power and authority forevermore. Amen.